Welcome to the Words of Grace podcast, where we seek to clarify, amplify, and apply the Sunday morning sermon at Grace Community Church. From time to time, we'll address other topics. We hope these podcasts help you press the Word of God into your everyday life.
Good afternoon. Today is January the 31st. I'm with Scott Patty for another Words of Grace podcast.
Good afternoon, Justin.
Good afternoon. It's the end of January. We are now rolling into
February. We've finished a month of 2022.
That's right.
Amazing how quickly this has gone by.
I know. We say that every time. We either talk about weather or we talk about how fast the month is going by.
Yeah. It's probably because we're both affected by the weather and because we do this every week. And so we're thinking about the time.
That's right. That's right. Well, Scott, we were in John chapter 8 on Sunday. Mm-hmm. What a great passage about the woman caught in adultery. So I will just for the sake of those who may be listening that didn't get the whole sermon, give us a little bit of an overview of the direction you took the sermon and kind of what you talked about.
Okay. Well, so this is an interesting passage because as we unpacked a little bit on Sunday, the question is, does it belong here in this part of John? Looking at some manuscript evidence, it's not there in the older manuscripts, but it is in other places in John. It's in Luke, shows up in Luke in some manuscripts. So there's a big question mark over it. I won't get into it here. People can go back and listen to it. And there's a lot of information on it. And I just barely touched on the surface of it, but I tried to say enough to say that I think the passage represents a real, a genuine encounter that Jesus had with the religious leaders and a woman who was caught in adultery. I don't think it was a made up event. I think, passage or story. I think it happened. I don't know where it belongs. But I do think that the church preserved it, and it's very much in keeping with Jesus in the gospel, and also the nature of the Pharisees in their hypocrisy. Yeah. Jesus is calling the Pharisees out for their hypocrisy in other places. So for all those reasons, I decided to preach it and to draw out of it the good news of Christ that he forgives sins. After we walked through it, I just sort of organized it around the idea that an encounter with Christ requires us to acknowledge that that we've sinned, and the woman clearly sinned, and we discussed that too. I'd encourage people to listen because we didn't want to shy away from that, but we wanted to be sensitive as well. Right. And then an encounter with Jesus involves being acquitted of the guilt of our sin and the punishment of our sin because Christ died for us. And then an encounter with Jesus includes the admonition to go and sin no more. So that was the way I summed it up and the organization of the message. It was encouraging to me to read it and to prepare and to preach it. So I hope it was encouraging to everyone.
Yeah, I love there's some mystery in the story that you kind of have to think through, right? I mean, there's the obvious mystery at the beginning of, okay, where does this land in scripture? Kind of trying to wrestle with that, but then the scripture of when Jesus bent down to write in the dirt, what did he write? And thinking like that, I love that because you said, I think you gave us three or four different examples, and you said, well, two of these can really preach really well. I think I'm going to go with this one. So, but lots of mystery there. But what I want to ask you, Scott, really has to go towards the end of the conversation with this woman and Jesus, because he looks at her and he says, sin no more. Okay. Now, I remember as a young man reading this and going, whoa, how is that even possible? Like commanding a woman to go sin no more because we're not fully yet redeemed. So kind of help us, Scott. What did Jesus really mean when he said sin no more? What was he getting at? You touched on it a little bit in the sermon, but maybe help us here because someone may be hearing that going, okay, I feel like there's no way that this is even possible.
A good point of clarification. That's one of the things we try to do in this podcast is to look at points that just might need a little more clarity to them. what did Jesus mean by go and sin no more? He meant go and sin no more. so that's really what he wants. Somebody pointed out to me after the sermon in an email that there's a lot of reasons that Jesus doesn't want us to sin. It doesn't reflect the glory of God for which we were created. Mm-hmm. But also it's very harmful to us. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, what does Jesus mean? He doesn't want this woman to continue to do things that don't show God's glory in her life as a person created in the image of God who lives under his lordship. And he doesn't want this woman to continue to subject herself to things that harm her spiritually, emotionally, mentally. We're not made to be unfaithful to our spouses. It really does harm us. And he loves this woman. So he doesn't want her to do that. But as to the idea of how do you not sin? Well, we could say at the minimum, Jesus meant go and don't commit adultery anymore. Be done with this sin.
Right, right.
Come to the realization that this sin is not good for you.
Yeah.
It is not honoring to God. It dishonors the marriage covenant. It dishonors your husband. And in so many other things we could say. So he would at least mean don't go and don't keep committing adultery. You know, if you're in this adulterous relationship, get out of it.
Right.
Turn around, you know, go back.
So it could be that Jesus was going towards that specific sin for her.
Yeah. Also, we can hear in Jesus' words that he is saying, don't, as a person who has been forgiven, again, there's a lot left unsaid, so we have to assume
right.
some things,
yeah.
but we assume that the woman was forgiven by Christ.
Yeah.
That Jesus saw something in her that doesn't even get told to us in the story, but he saw a broken woman who was ready to repent and who found him, met him in some way as you could meet mm-hmm. him before the cross, and she did. And he's saying now, as a new person, don't let sin dominate and define your life.
Yeah.
That I think he then means that too.
Yeah. Almost more of that. It's not more of like go seek a sinless life of perfection, but more of go pursue a life of spiritual growth that's pursuing holiness.
So you won't sin.
Right. So you won't sin. Yeah.
Yeah. But, and also so that you will be holy, so that you will become more like what God made you to be.
Right.
This is not works righteousness. He's not saying from now on, go and be perfect so you can be my child or so that you can
right.
be born again or that you can be enter into heaven. It's not that. So it must mean that Jesus is defining for her a new way to live as someone who's been forgiven of her sin, pardoned, acquitted, released, set free, and sent out in newness of life, and that is to live a life of holiness that is not defined by sin.
Yeah.
And now there's another little thing that we have to remember. It's good for us to think about other passages in the Bible that further explain things,
yeah.
even if there's nothing in that passage that says it's further explaining a previous passage. We just have to
right.
read the whole Bible together.
Right.
So, for instance, when I read, go from now on, sin no more, Jesus' final words to her, I just have Romans, 6 echoing mm-hmm. in my mind. Hear those words. Shall we continue in sin that grace might increase? May it never be. And then he launches into this whole beautiful section on being united to Christ means that we have died to sin, actually being crucified to sin with Christ. The old self being put to death. Mm-hmm. We've been raised to walk in newness of life. Therefore, we're to do that. We're to walk
yeah.
as new creatures in Christ, presenting our bodies as instruments of righteousness to God through Christ. So you just hear all of these words, and I would say we can understand what Jesus means by from now on, sin no more, by continuing to read the Bible.
Yeah.
And it becomes clearer and clearer to us how we walk in holiness.
Yeah.
And what we do when we do sin, we confess our sins when we do sin. Absolutely.
Right. So it's in a way, it seems like he is saying out of the grace you've been given, let that motivate you to live a holy life, which
yes.
is very much what you just talked about in Romans chapter 6. I even think of, was it Dietrich Bonhoeffer that talked about cheap grace and mm-hmm. how we will abuse grace and not use it to motivation to live a holy life. And
yeah.
that's really what Jesus is trying to push this woman towards.
Yeah. And in the Christian life, we call that sanctification.
Right.
Which is a progressive growing more and more into the likeness of Christ, less and less defined and practicing sin in our lives.
Yeah. Good. Well, that's very helpful to clarify that. Now, as you look at the whole passage that you preached on Sunday, mm-hmm. what are some, like, this is what I hope will help our congregation, you know, in these ways as we continue to move together as a community of faith based on this text?
Yeah. Well, that is on my mind, because, Justin, what we want to be is a congregation that continues to have people coming to know Christ and being matured in the faith and growing in Christ likeness and living a new life of glorifying Christ. And the only way to do that is if real sinners come into it. Now, everybody's a real sinner.
Right. Yeah.
So I got to be careful here. But what I'm talking about is, don't we want to be a congregation where people who are in sin, not knowing Christ, whether they be very religious and hypocritical like the Pharisees, or overtly doing something noticeably sinful and they get caught and exposed, we want all of those people to come to faith in Jesus Christ. So that means we want them to know the joy of Christ and forgiveness. So that means we have to be a kind of church that is welcoming and open to that. So there are three things I pull out in terms of how this helps us as a church. I think one, it could help us be aware of hypocrisy.
Mm-hmm.
This is what's going on in a big way with the religious leaders. And again, people will have to listen to the sermon, but we did make that simple little point that when Jesus said, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her," he wasn't saying let him who is sinless, but him, as we pointed out from D.A. Carson's writings, let him who has not participated in this sin be the first one to throw the stone. Well, the bottom line on that is we need to say that we don't need to be hypocrites in condemning other people while we have sin ruling in our own hearts.
Mm-hmm.
And so we need to be aware of the anger and the lust and the greed and the arrogance that is residing in us, so that we will be the first to repent. You know, we Christians who have known God's grace ought to be the first to be repenting when we see sin in our hearts. Mm-hmm. Certainly when we see it in our attitude, in our interactions too. So watch on guard for hypocrisy among us. Second would be cultivating a new humility. You know, when we see other people who have been exposed or who are in the clutches of sin, we don't need to assume that we could never be like that or that we were never like that. I mean, reading this story brings back memories for a lot of us, me included, who before we came to faith in Christ committed some sins that we don't necessarily want everybody knowing about. I mean, it's okay, I guess. We're trophies of grace. There's no shame. But still, there is a sense that, you know, there but for the grace of God go we.
Yeah.
So a new humility needs to come.
Yeah.
And then a welcoming spirit.
Yeah, yeah.
You are, come in. Please come in here. Please, please do not try to clean up your life before you come.
Yeah.
Come as you are, and Christ will redeem you.
Yeah.
And then we need to be a place of discipleship.
Yeah.
So that we really can help ourselves go and sin no more.
Yeah.
Fight the what we call them, you know, strongholds, or some people call them addictions, or just the areas of defeat in our lives. Where we're yielding to sin's temptation. Let's be a discipling place that really goes after that in prayer and accountability and encouragement and help and discipline, so that we can be holy people.
Yeah, that's good. I was, when you were preaching on Sunday, I just had the contrast that's facing you in the text is the contrast between the religious leaders and then Jesus. There's that that contrast between these guys that were so quick to pick the stone up, and then yet the one who had the right to pick the stone up was welcoming this woman and calling her to repentance. And I just, you know, I think you and I have talked about this before, but it seems like in our history as a church, even in the evangelical world, but it's like there was a period in our history where maybe we were thought of as, when you're just too harsh, we can't live up to that. Like,
yeah.
And now it's maybe where today's world, man, you're too gracious. You can't do that. You've got to, you got to throw the stone, you know? And so again, but it's an, a great season for the church to be that light, that city on a hill that welcomes sinners in, no matter who they are and what they're struggling with. Again, it's not to say stay in that sin, but to call to repentance and to live and to come drink the water of living water from Christ, you know? So
discipleship.
So,
well, you know, we want to be a church that, that where we're discipling ourselves mutually, each other. We're growing. We really are growing in Christ. And here's another little contrast to think about. You know, Jesus said back in chapter 7, he said, do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. You know, he's challenging the religious leaders when he said that. Don't judge by appearances. And so if you think about it, let's talk about church appearances. On the one hand, it might appear that Grace or any other local congregation is a place of true disciples. But if you think about it, if what we mean by that are people who are like the Pharisees, you know, putting on an outward appearance of righteousness, but harboring so much in the heart, or maybe even participating in sin, but keeping it silent. But on the outside, we look great. That's not a place of holiness and a place that, that glorifies God. Now, but the woman, on the other hand, who got caught, goes away forgiven. So it, she's actually closer to discipleship at that moment than the religious leaders are.
And
people would say, man, that's a church of messed up people. If there's a bunch of people that were constantly, you know, that got caught in public acts of sin, but if they're repentant, they're actually closer to being the people who reflect the glory and the grace of God through repentance and faith and forgiveness and discipleship.
So, right. It's because it's what Jesus called whitewashed tombs, right? When you call the Pharisees, like, well, you look great on the outside, but on the inside, it's so on her on the outside in the immediate may looked really bad.
Yeah.
But on the inside, the heart was closer to Jesus than the Pharisees ever were.
It gets changed and she gets sent away, not condemned.
Yeah.
And then we also really need to be careful because we need to rejoice too, that there are many, many people in our church, our local congregation and in other churches who haven't committed adultery. I mean, they grew up in the church and, but they have a genuine faith in Christ. They may not have committed a lot of outward stuff, but they do know that they're sinners and they have repented of their sin and they trust Christ. We don't ever want to automatically assume, oh, well, they're like the religious leaders.
Right.
No. Yeah. I mean, thank God that people get spared hard sin that can be damaging to them. So we don't need to judge wrongly on either end.
Yeah.
We just need to say it doesn't really matter, you know, whether you grew up in around church and then came to faith in Christ in what felt like a natural process of hearing the gospel and responding, or whether you had a background that was, you know, overtly sinful and something big happened and you came to Christ. Those are really not, that's not really the main point of this.
Right.
The main thing is that everybody, regardless of background and activity and behavior, acknowledges their sinfulness and their need of a savior. By faith is acquitted, pardoned from the guilt and the condemnation of sin, and heeds the admonishment, the admonition to go and live a life of holiness unto God for his glory. That's the real thing. And then we can say, well, that's the kind of congregation that we want to be.
Yeah. Good. Well, very, very helpful from John chapter 8. Would encourage, you know, our people to reread John chapter 8. And just think about ways that we can be a healthy congregation that lives this out in our context and in our city and around the world. So thank you, Scott. And I guess we'll be back in John 8 next week.
That's right.
Great. Look forward to it.